Well, good morning, everyone. I am so excited to be here with you. As Pastor Tim was saying, I've been here all weekend long, and I've just had a blast spending time with the Crossing family. I flew in on Thursday night from New Jersey. Yes, that is correct, people. There are Christians in New Jersey. We are rare, but we are real. And this is my first time in the great state of Missouri. I've been enjoying my time here. Yeah, give yourself a clap. I'm proud to report I went to the St. Louis Arch on Friday, and I actually made it all the way to the tippy top. They gave us 10 minutes for our visit. It took 7 minutes to get up there, and then I had 3 minutes to take some pictures of the view. But thankfully, the view doesn't change no matter how long I look at it, so I was able to get all of my pictures. And then I went to historic Main Street in St. Charles, and I am proud to report I contributed to your economy. You must know. That was a beautiful place. But it's so wonderful to be. As Pastor Tim was saying, we have discovered some real cool connections between our two churches. First of all, you have to know, we know all about you in the Northeast, because we share your global commitment to bring clean water to the people in Africa. For us, we are thanking God for that work. Our efforts are currently concentrated in Rwanda, and so we are just ecstatic to hear that you guys are doing the same in Zimbabwe, and we are partnering to bring clean water in the name of Jesus to the people in Africa. And that is why, that is part of the reason why our church is called Liquid Church. We are in New Jersey. And if you know anything about New Jersey, is that it's one of the most spiritually dry regions in the Northeast. And we are passionate about introducing people to the fresh living water that is in Jesus Christ. And that is why we name ourselves Liquid, but also because we have this compassionate cause to bring clean water to the people of the world, especially in Africa. And so I live in New Jersey. A little bit about me before we get started is that I live in New Jersey with my family, my husband Jose and I. We have been married. Last month, we celebrated 20 years of marriage, which I am thanking God for. He puts up with a lot. He's a good man. Also, I married very young, I will have you know. That is my daughter, Gabby. She is 15 years old, and she is currently in Europe playing music with her orchestra, her school orchestra. Texted me this morning at 6 a.m. that she was in Venice. And I'm like, for the first time in my life, I feel really jealous of my own kid. And then that's my son, Andy, who is 12 years old. We just celebrated his birthday last month. And I have been serving at Liquid for 10 years. I have the incredible privilege of overseeing all of our locations. We are like the Crossing, a multi-site church. We have 7 campuses. I oversee them as well as the campus pastors. I sit on the executive team, and I'm part of the teaching team. And I was thrilled to accept Pastor Tim's invitation to be with you during your summer series, Wait, There's More. Because in Jesus, there is always more than we can ask or imagine. Amen. Now, I think that when we say that, we can all agree that we should amen that, but it's not always clear how exactly that translates into everyday life. What does it actually mean to affirm that in Jesus we can have more than we can ask or imagine? Because when it comes to scripture, there are things that people love to affirm, thinking that they're from the Bible or that Jesus actually said them, when in reality, Jesus did not actually say that. So I thought it would be fun if we could start our time together with a little interactive game. I hope you brought your church's fun attitude, because we're about to play a game. And I don't know about you, but I'm really competitive, so I'm rooting for myself. Here we go. I'm going to put a statement on the wall, on the screen, and I want you to give me a thumbs up if you think Jesus said it. And I want you to give me a thumbs down if you think that Jesus did not actually say it. So I'm going to test you on your Bible skills, all right? Here we go. The first one. God helps those who help themselves. Thumbs up or thumbs down? All right, I see some people going like this. Maybe not. Many of you have thumbs down. That is correct. Jesus did not say that. The second one is follow your heart. Because Jesus loved to talk about the heart. So what do you guys say? Thumbs up or thumbs down? That is correct. If you put your thumbs down, you are correct. Jesus did not actually say that. And then last but not least, cleanliness is next to godliness. Can we get an amen, moms? You guys, this is the first time in church history that Jesus Christ is not the answer, because he did not say any of those three things. But that last one, cleanliness is next to godliness. My mom actually did say that to me all the time when I was growing up. She is the Puerto Rican matriarch of our family. That is where I was born. I was born in San Juan, Puerto Rico. Any Latinos in the house? I knew that I could count on you guys. There is always one. I see you, hermana. Awesome. We're everywhere, so you will get more. That is a prophecy. But so I grew up in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and I lived in Puerto Rico for 30 years before I moved to the United States. And I remember when it was 2011, I was sitting in my kitchen counter, and I was reading El Nuevo Día, which was the newspaper that we got back then, which translated in English, it means the new day. And there was a headline that caught my attention, and it said, "Moms of children with Down syndrome, rejoice." And I started reading about the joys of parenting kids with special needs, as well as some of the joys or challenges of raising kids with Down syndrome. I was pregnant with my second baby. In fact, I was 8 months pregnant, and I remember like it was yesterday that I was reading that article, and I put my hand on my belly, and in my blissful ignorance at the time, I said, I could not bear it if my child was born with Down syndrome. 2 weeks later, I was lying in bed when my water broke, and I was 3 weeks early, and so I called my husband at work. And I said, mi amor, el bebé viene, baby, the baby's coming. We got to go to the hospital. And we were super excited because we knew that we were going to have a son. We could not wait to meet him. So we go to the hospital, and after 12 hours of labor, our son, Andrés Javier Dávila Montañez, because if you are Latino, you have four names, people, came into this world at 5 p.m., all 6 ounces of him. Can you give a clap if you think my baby is cute? Come on, church. He is the cutest. We were so in love with him when we saw him. We were like, oh my goodness, he's so cute. That black hair, that squishy skin. You know how it is, right? But all of a sudden, I remember thinking in my postpartum haze, hey, his eyes look a little different. I wonder who he takes after. I didn't think too much of it. And then they took him away to do all the tests that they do for newborns, and my husband and I were wheeled into my own hospital bed. And so we were lying there when all of a sudden a doctor comes in and she says, your son has failed his hearing test. His muscle tone is extremely low, and we suspect that he has trisomy 21. And I didn't know it at the time. For some reason, I thought, oh my gosh, does he have something in his heart? So I said to her, is he okay? Like, does he have something in his heart? And she said, trisomy 21 is what's commonly known as Down syndrome. Last month, we celebrated 12 years of our son Andy's life, and we are so thankful for him, church. Thank you. Thank you. I have to tell you, I would not change that kid for anyone in the world. He brings so much joy to our family. But also very realistic, if I can be very real with you, Down syndrome has brought a lot of challenges for him. It makes life more difficult for him. He can't see as well, he can't hear as well as some of you, his learning is a little bit more slow, and he can't speak as clearly as some of you can today. And maybe for you, you don't have a child with special needs, but you can relate to how it feels like when you get news that completely overwhelm you. Maybe someone you know got a health diagnosis and it's very difficult. Or maybe you lost your job after years of employment. Or maybe you're in a relationship and it's not going so well and you feel really overwhelmed and you feel like things are really heavy and things continue to get heavier and heavier until you feel like you can't handle one more thing. And you know, I once heard someone say that you're either going through something hard, you're about to go through something hard, or you're coming out of a hard thing. And I see some of you nodding, and so some of you may be sitting here today thinking, yeah, that seems about right. And in the middle of your heavy situation, along comes a well-meaning Christian who just wants to comfort you. And they say to you, don't worry, because God doesn't give you more than what you can handle. Have anybody here ever had that said to them? Can I ask? Was it helpful? Probably not, right? And I know they mean well. Like, truthfully, when our son was born and we learned about his diagnosis, that's what people said to me. They were like, chica, no te preocupes. Don't worry. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And I know that they meant well. But truthfully, it minimized what I was going through. And it made me feel like I didn't have enough faith because I could not handle what was happening. Now, I think that when that reality, that idea that God doesn't give you more than what you can handle is actually stuff that Jesus did not say. But people really believe it's in the Bible. And I want to tell you why. I want to explain to you where that confusion comes from. And it actually comes from a very powerful verse in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. He was writing his first letter to the church in Corinth. He was talking to them about temptation. And this is what Paul wrote. He said, God is faithful. He will not let you be, what's the word, church? Tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. Now understand, nowhere in Scripture does God ever promise that we will not have to endure really hard things. What it does say is that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. So think about it this way. Being tested with really hard things, like when a child dies, or when your marriage fails, or when your finances are really bad, and being tempted with hard things, like how hard it is not to overeat, St. Louis, hello, or like how hard it is not to overspend, those are two very different things. It is not the same thing. And all we have to do is look at the Bible to see story after story of people that really went through some really difficult things, enough for them to say, this is too much for me to handle. And out of all of those stories, I think none other highlights this more than the story of the Apostle Paul as it's told in 2 Corinthians. I want to invite you to open up your Bible or your Bible app to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want you to read with your own eyes what I'm about to tell you. But first, let me give you some background into our story today. So this is the second letter that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. At the time that Paul wrote it, he is in the city of Ephesus. And while there, Paul went through some really terrible things. And he wants the church in Corinth to understand the scope of his suffering. So here's what he writes. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. And I want you to read that with me, that next phrase. Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now, we don't know what happened to Paul while he was in the province of Asia, but we do have some clues, because later on we read that Paul was beaten by Jewish men. He was actually whipped 39 times. We also read that he was imprisoned, he was interrogated, he was threatened, he was ridiculed, ignored, shipwrecked, and last but not least, he was bitten by a viper. Anybody here remember that book, Alexander and the Horrible, Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day? You guys remember that? That's what this is, but for a couple of years, okay? This is going on for a while now, and it is so bad that Paul feels so overwhelmed, he doesn't know how he can handle it. And so here's what he writes. He says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody ever felt so overwhelmed that you just feel like you're at the end of your rope? Like you get news that are so hard to process emotionally, you feel so bad, you wanna die. Back in New Jersey where I'm in ministry, I'm in a relationship with three families right now that are going through very, very difficult things. I am praying for a family whose three-year-old daughter just got diagnosed with brain cancer. And last week they told their parents, we don't give her more than 50% chance of survival. That's really hard. I'm also praying for another family whose son is the same age as my daughter. He is 15 years old and he is in the hospital fighting for his life after he tried to take it. And then I'm praying for another family who, after 20 years of marriage and 5 kids between the two of them, they're getting a divorce. And guys, the list goes on and on. I mean, there is so much that people are going through, and it is so heavy, and it is too much to handle, and it is so overwhelming to actually process news like that, that when we hear about them, we don't know what to do, and we don't know what to say, and so we think we have to comfort people with biblical platitudes that are actually not in the Bible. Hence why people say, well, don't worry, because God's not going to give you more than what you can handle. And can I be honest with you? Nothing grieves me more than well-meaning Christians trying to comfort people with stuff that Jesus never said. Because even though it is hard in life to acknowledge and admit and recognize that we're going to go through things that are too much for us to handle, the reality is that we still do. We do go through things that are too much to handle. And the answer and the question that I want to ask is why? Why do we go through things that are too much for us to handle? And I want to direct you back to the text. Because after Paul lets the Corinthians know all the stuff, all the bad stuff that happened to him, he also understands, I better explain myself. Because if people believe that I am who I say I am, that I am really the Apostle Paul, that I'm on mission for Jesus, spreading the news of the gospel, they're also going to start to question, well, why is it that you're going through so much? Like, why couldn't God protect you? Because you're spreading the news, you're doing holy work, you should be okay. And Paul wants to let them know, let me explain why all of this has happened. And here's what he writes. He says, but this happened, meaning all the stuff that we just talked about, this happened that we might, what, church, not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, why do we go through things that are too much for us to handle? The answer is because God wants us to depend on his presence. I told you earlier about my son's diagnosis, and I did not know it at the time, but that marked a lifelong journey into the world of special needs parenting. When my son was younger, he went through 6 surgeries, including a heart procedure. When he was little, winters in New Jersey were so rough on him, we always ended up in the hospital with a double case of pneumonia for weeks at a time. When he was 8 years old, he was diagnosed with ADHD, which, as you can imagine, also brought some other challenges into our life. And can I tell you what my family, my husband and I, have done in every season of my son's life? We have prayed, and we have fasted, and we have begged God on behalf of our son to move in the life of our son, because we know, we don't know everything, but we know enough to know that what we need to be able to go through things like that, we don't have, and we need God's power to move on our behalf. Because here's the thing that I want you to understand. When you don't have need, you will not depend on someone. God wants you to need him, so he wants you to depend on him. Think about it this way. When your life is going great, when it's going up and to the right, and you are flush with cash, and you are great in your work, and promotions are coming, and your kids are excelling in sports, and they're crushing it in school, and you're, you know, everything is great, your relationships are blooming, you start to believe the lie that you are the masters of your own universe. You actually believe you don't need anyone. You don't need anything. You don't need God. But when things shift and all of a sudden your finances are in trouble, or your marriage is in trouble, or your kids are really struggling, or you get a devastating diagnosis, all of a sudden you understand at some deep level within you that you better pray like you've never prayed before. And if that's you, if you only pray when bad things are happening, I want to tell you, God is merciful enough to hear your prayer and move his heart towards yours, because all he wants is for you to need him so that he can depend, you can depend on his presence. Remember what Paul said. He said, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And guys, nowhere else in the Bible do we actually get to see a picture of the most beautiful relationship of dependence than the one that we see between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Because when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's about to face the crucifixion, the Bible tells us that he is so deeply troubled. He is so deeply distressed. I want to read to you words that Jesus actually did say. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Can you imagine the emotions that Jesus must have been feeling in that moment to be able to say and declare something like that? In fact, scripture actually tells us that after Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," his face fell to the ground and he started to pray and he said, "My Father, if it is at all possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Luke, who is a medical doctor, describes Jesus' sweat in this moment like blood falling to the ground. He is so overwhelmed, his capillaries burst. And his physical position, his face to the ground and sweats of blood are dripping down, is actually a reflection of his spiritual condition. Jesus is deeply distressed. He is deeply troubled. He knows he's about to face the crucifixion and he is begging God to spare him. It is too hard to endure and he doesn't want to do what God has asked him to do. And can you blame him? He is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to complete the mission that his Father has given him, to lay down his life for the sins of the world, to suffer and to die. And for all of eternity, Jesus and God have enjoyed complete and total unity. They have been one. And Jesus understands, because he has no sin, and now he will be made to be sin for us, he is not only going to experience physical pain, he's going to experience all of the separation, all of the judgment, and all of the punishment that God requires. So it is no surprise that Jesus is actually begging God to spare him. He's like, my Father, if it is at all possible, may this cup be taken from me. In other words, is there any way that I can get out of this, Daddy? I don't want to go through this because it is too much, because it is too much to bear. I feel so bad, I want to die. And unlike Jesus, when you and I start to question and go through hard things, we start to question God. We start to wonder about God. We start to believe the lie that because God doesn't give us what we want, he's not with us. That if God were for us, he would do as we need. That if we're praying for one thing, but we're actually getting the opposite of what we're asking for, it is clear that Jesus doesn't care about us. And if that's you, if that is how you feel today, I came here to tell somebody today, never let the presence of a storm make you doubt the presence of God. Every now and then, the wind will howl, the waves will actually churn, but you never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. There was a moment when even the disciples questioned whether God was with them, whether Jesus was with them. You guys probably know this story. The disciples are in a boat and they're out on the water and there is a storm. And they feel that the boat is rocking and the waves are crashing and the wind is howling and they're afraid, legitimately, they're afraid. I mean, wouldn't we be afraid if that were us and we're feeling all of this movement? And where's Jesus? He's sleeping on the boat. We would start to question too. Jesus, do you even care what's happening? And that's what they do. They actually rush to him and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They actually questioned God, Jesus, because things were not going the way that they wanted to. And in the middle of that storm, Jesus Christ got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. And some of you need to know that Jesus will do that in your storm as well, because you're sitting here today putting more faith in the storm that wants to drown you than in the God who wants to save you. If that is you, I came here to tell you that in the same words that Jesus Christ spoke, "Peace be still," he will speak those words to you as well. Because here's the reality. It's not that God doesn't give us more than what we can handle. The reality is that God doesn't give us more than what he can handle. And we serve a God of power. Amen, church. We serve a God who is so powerful. His power is bigger than our fear. His power is bigger than our storm. His power is bigger than any situation, any circumstance, any challenge that we may be going through. Because the reality is that God doesn't give us more than what he can handle. Give God some praise if you agree. When Jesus was facing the cross, he didn't doubt for a single second that God was with him. That is why he was able to surrender his will and submit to the Father's will and fulfill the mission that God had sent him to do. How was Jesus able to do that? Because he knows how to depend on God's presence in the middle of life storms. And because he depended on his presence, he experienced God's power. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And the whole world, and even us today, are still talking about it. Do you know that that's what happens when you depend on God's presence? You get to experience his power. Which is the second reason why God actually allows us to go through things that are too much for us to handle. You were not created to have what it takes to go through life's hardships. I'm sorry to say it to you. I'm sorry to break it down. I'm sorry I had to travel to New Jersey to tell you, you don't have what it takes to go through hard things. That is why we need to depend on his presence. That is why we want to experience his power. You may as well throw up your hands in the air and say, it is too much for me to handle, but it is not too much for God to handle. If Jesus' death and resurrection teaches us anything, it's that God can handle everything. How do we know? How can we affirm this? How can I stand before you and tell this with the truth of my conviction? Because Jesus overcame death. And if he overcame death, then he can overcome anything. And sometimes he will choose to overcome it this side of heaven. And sometimes he won't. Regardless of what he chooses to do, whether it's on this side of heaven or the next, we can trust that God will never give you more than he can handle. And in the meantime, as we go through our hard things, as we go through life in the struggles of this broken world, we can depend on his presence so that we can experience his power. The Apostle Paul, he knew what it was like to experience God's power. He knew this better than anyone. Because in addition to all of the bad stuff that happened to Paul that I already talked about, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And it was something that plagued Paul. We don't know what it is. Scholars actually speculate that it might have had to do with his eyesight. Scholars think that Paul was blind. We don't know for sure. All we know is that he had a thorn in his flesh. It was bad. It plagued him, and he wanted God to heal him. And here's what Paul writes. He says, I was given a thorn in the flesh to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Now, when we read that 3 different times Paul begged God to take it away, I think we all believe that, well, you know, Paul prayed 3 times, and 3 times Jesus said no. And that's not it. Paul actually begged for 3 different seasons in his life where he was praying and he was begging God and he was fasting. And maybe even he asked the churches that he helped plant to pray for him so that God would remove his thorn. And God said no. And then he did it again for another season, and God said no. And then he did it again for another season, and God said no. And you know what? If you walk with Jesus long enough, you too will have a thorn in your flesh. There will be something in your life that you will beg God to remove. Some of you are struggling with kids who struggle with depression and anxiety, and you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Lord, when are you going to heal my daughter or my son fully and forever from their depression and anxiety? Some of you know what it's like to struggle financially, and you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Lord, is there even 1 month that I can be where I don't have to be behind in my finances? Some of you have broken relationships with adult children or parents, and you're sitting here today and you're thinking, Lord, when are you gonna restore and redeem my relationship with my son or with my mother or with my father? And you know that God can do it, and yet he chooses not to do it. And Paul wondered about that, and he asked God, why didn't you do it? And God answered Paul. And he answered Paul with words that are so powerful. They ministered to me so much. And I pray that it ministers to you today, because here's what our Lord Jesus Christ did say. He said, "My grace," read it with me, church, "is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What does this mean? It means that when we are weak, when we acknowledge that we are weak, that we are overwhelmed, that it is too much for us to handle, that is the moment when God says, "Yes, perfect conditions for my power now to be delivered in a life-altering way." His grace is sufficient means that God's undeserving loving kindness is going to be enough to sustain us in that moment and lift us up. When you are exhausted and you feel like you can't take one single step more, his grace is sufficient for you. When that person that irritates you and gets under your skin and you're trying to contain yourself, his grace is sufficient for you. When you feel yourself full of anger because you are upset at the injustice of having to live with a 3-year-old who is battling her life with brain cancer, and you feel like you want to lash out, his grace is sufficient for you. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying your weakness is a magnet that attracts God's power. And that's why Paul goes on to write some crazy talk, because look at what he writes. He says, "That is why, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Translation, look at me. I'm weak. I'm nothing. I'm overwhelmed. I don't have what it takes. But because I'm weak, I know that I can now rely on the supernatural power that goes beyond my ability. And that is why he says, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults." In other words, thank you, God, that people insult me when I serve you. I delight in hardships. Remember, Paul was beaten, persecuted, whipped, shipwrecked, beaten by a viper, imprisoned, in persecution. In other words, when there is spiritual opposition coming against you, in difficulties. Why is Paul saying all of this? Because for when I am weak, then I am strong. What Paul is saying here is, I delight in all of this hard stuff. My joy will not be taken away from me when I'm going through these hard things. Because when I don't have what it takes, that's when I can tap into the power that goes beyond my human ability, and I can tap into the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And what power is Paul speaking of? He's talking about the resurrection power. The power of the resurrection that rose Jesus from the dead and lives inside each of you. What Paul is doing, he is actually moving our gazes, fixing them back on the hope that we have in Jesus who overcame the dead. This is why he writes, "But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who," what, church? "Raises the dead." Paul is turning our attention to the hope that we have in Jesus who overcame death, to the hope of the resurrection. And while the resurrection is a future event for all of us, the power of the resurrection touches the everyday life of a suffering Christian. I told you about my son Andy when I started my time with you. This June, I became a special needs mom for the past 12 years. This fall, I know that we are going to experience highs and we are going to experience lows, because my son is going to middle school. Pray for me, church, if you remember me. He's also going through puberty. And as you know, that adds a lot of other challenges. But can I tell you the hope that I have? Can I tell you how I can stand here with so much conviction, with absolute faith of the hope that I have in Jesus, that there will come a time when my son and Down syndrome will no longer be part of the same sentence? Well, Down syndrome will no longer be a part of his body. That is the hope that I have in Jesus, that our current realities right now will no longer be the way that they are. It will not always be this way. That is the hope that I have in Jesus. And that is what it means to declare and affirm that in God, there is always more than we can ask. There is always more than we can imagine. There is always better. Our current reality is not how it will always be. And no matter how hard things get, Can I tell you how thankful I am that we serve a God who invites us to get to know him better in the valleys than we will ever get to know him in the mountains? Because until God is all you have, you will never know that he is all you need. Can I get an amen if you agree, church? Can you make some noise and give some praise to God? I don't know what currently feels like it's too much for you to handle. Maybe you're in a season of life where you're parenting rebellious teenagers. And as a mom of a teenager, I know that that's a lot. That is a lot. But can I tell you, your God can handle it. Maybe you're sitting here and you're fighting for your marriage and it is so overwhelming. You don't even see a way out. But can I tell you, your God can handle it. Maybe it's not you and it's someone that you love that's going through something really hard and it feels even harder for you to know that. Can I tell you, your God can handle it. I want you to turn to your neighbor and with all of the faith that you have, I want you to tell them, my God can handle it. That is the word that I want you to take away with today. It's not that you will not go through things that you can't handle. You will. You will go through things that you can't handle. But God can handle it. Amen. And so to end our time together, here's the question that I want to ask you. In fact, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes because this is a moment between you and the Lord. And I know that as I've been speaking, I know that there are people here that already have been thinking about a situation. They've already been bringing to mind something that feels incredibly hard right now, something that may have been feeling or leaving you feeling discouraged or hopeless or just weary and tired. And you don't know exactly what to do. And I'm here to ask you, what feels too much for you to handle? What is it? What's the struggle in this season that's overwhelming you? That's making you tired? Because as you think about this situation, I want to end our time with one final thought. I want to tell you that God can handle anything that this broken world will throw at you. Nothing will catch him off guard. Nothing will leave him unprepared. Nothing is too big or too bad or too serious for God to handle. That is what it means to know that God's sovereign in your life, that you will get to experience more than we can ask or imagine. Because when we go through things like this and we admit our weaknesses, that is when God's power becomes real in our lives. And what that means is that there will be faithfulness that never ends on his part for you. That there will be love that you can escape from that is never ending and relentless. That there will be mercies that are new every morning that will give you the strength to prevail so that you can continue to walk knowing that your lives and the lives of the people that you love are in the palm of his hand, that he's a sovereign God, that nothing catches him by surprise, and that he has good things in store. He works for good in everything for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's what it means to have the promise that's the anchor to your summer series. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And if you agree with me, I want you to give God an amen. Can I pray for you, church? Can I invite you to keep your eyes closed and let me just pray for us as we end our time together. Father, I thank you for everyone who's sitting under the sound of my voice, whether in this campus or any of the other ones, God. I thank you that you brought them here today. I thank you that it wasn't an accident. It was a divine appointment that you wanted them to hear this word, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a powerful word that pierces the heart. And I just pray right now that it would be sealed in people's hearts, that wherever they find themselves in the season of life, wherever they find themselves today, they would know that they serve a God who wants them to depend on you, who wants to give them of his power, whose faithfulness never ends, whose mercies go on every morning. I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, and I pray that you would actually keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He overcame death, and because he did that, we know that he will overcome in due time for us. Let us not grow weary from believing that. Let us continue to do good. Let us continue to trust in you in every step of the way, with our children, in our marriages, in our finances, in our relationships, Lord, at school, in every area of our lives, when we continue to wholeheartedly depend on your presence and affirm that we get to experience your power as we go through it. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this word, and we thank you for your son Jesus and for what he did for us on the cross. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.